Book of Proverbs, chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. And every time I read verse 25, let your eyes look directly ahead, I'm always reminded of Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? If you've not read it, you need to read it. And do you remember what evangelists told Christian? Keep your eyes on the what?
Light.
On the light. Okay. And Christian only got in trouble when he took his eyes off the light. And then he got detoured along the way. Keep your eyes on the light. Well, we looked at last Lord's Day this section of exhortation. It's actually in the midst of a multiple exhortation of a father to his son. And he uses here in this section, Proverbs chapter 1 through 7, a phrase that is an endearment phrase. He keeps saying, my son, my son. And you walk away from reading that type of thing and you come to realize that what the father is doing is making a series of pleading exhortation to his children, to his son. Now, when you read father, you can read parent, you can read mother. Don't forsake the law of your mother. That's certainly included in there. Mom's not silent, right, in the midst of all this. But here's the head of the house exhorting his children, listen to what I'm saying to you. My son, my daughter, listen to me very, very closely. And that pleading exhortation of a father to his son comprises the first seven chapters of the book of Proverbs. And this is similar to Christ to us, right? God the Father pleads with his children also. That's you and me. What is he pleading with us? Listen to me. Hear me. Open your ears unto me. It's like a pastor to a church who says, please listen to what I'm saying. One of the common things known among preachers is the discouraging fact of just how much work goes into a message and how much energy goes into its proclamation and how little of it is heard and practiced by the congregation. And, of course, that would vary in size with how the Lord has worked within that congregation. But I think in general that is true. And that's true with your children. If you have at least two or more, you know that different children listen differently. Right? But that exhortation is still there. In chapters 8 and 9, we also have a series of pleading exhortation, but now the person speaking is wisdom, and he is speaking to the sons of men, or to the sons of Adam. It's wisdom, as it were, on a throne, calling out to all the sons of Adam, listen to me, come to me, I've prepared a banquet for you. And of course, men and women across the world, sadly, do not hear, they do not listen, they do not want to hear the words of the Lord. We pointed out last Lord's Day the two sections here. I took the linchpin of the passage to be verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And I took verses 20 through 22 to be primarily dealing with the first half of verse 23, that is, to watch over your heart with all diligence. And then the second half, as it were, verses 24 through 27, what we see there are the springs of life, the issues that are flowing out of a person's heart. It affects their mouth, their speech, their eyes, their path, their foot, right? And so there you got those issues there. Person asked, you remember we're doing this because of the questions on midweek service, person asked, does heart, in verse 23, watch over your heart, does it include more than our mind and emotions? And in general, in the Old Testament, the heart is associated with the mind. Not the mind and the emotions, but the mind itself. In fact, today we use the word emotions to mean more than just our five senses, right? That comprises our emotions. We use it to think of feelings that are coming up with inside. The old theological term is not emotions of a person's heart, but the inclinations of a person's heart. In other words, what is in the heart of a person inclines you toward a certain direction or toward a certain thing. The feelings could be positive or negative as far as your feeling about them, but it does incline your foot and your sight and where you're going and what you're saying. For out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth what? Your mouth speaks. And so, let me give you just several verses here. There's a lot of verses concerning the Hebrew term lev in the Old Testament. But Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 says this. Now think about the statement. For as he thinks within himself, or as a man thinketh, King James, as a man thinketh in his what? In his heart, so is he. And the context of that is this, that when a person does things externally, that's not who they are. What we do externally does not really define us. It could define us. But what the man or woman is thinking in their heart, that's really who they are, regardless of what's going on the outside. And you know that. Can a thief be nice? Can a dishonest person feign truth? Right? So we know that, but if a person is in their heart a thief, they are what? They are a thief. And so, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. In Deuteronomy 15 and verse 9, I'm just giving the phrase that makes the tie. The Lord says, beware that there is no base thought in your heart. So again, you got the heart, which is connected to the thinking processes. Not the organ, the brain, but the thinking processes that are going on. Again, in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Okay, so there again, you got the connection between what is going on in your mind with what is going on in your inner man. Okay? And lastly, Luke chapter 9, verse 47, but Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart. Okay, so again, you've got that connection there. So when we read in verse 23, watch over your heart, well, my inner man is there, or my nature within me is there, but to watch over my heart means what? I need to watch over my thoughts. Okay? And that, I'm just going to say this, I think this is true. That's a strange concept to most professing Christians. I would say an overwhelming majority. I can't number the times that people have said, when I've mentioned this and gave an emphasis to it throughout my decades of ministry, they said, I've never heard that before. And in fact, Paul would say this, that we are to lasso, as it were, we're to lasso every thought and bring it into the obedience of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That's why our warfare is not material. Right? Your thoughts, your inner man, that's not material, right? That's the real you. Okay, you can't battle that with flesh and blood. Okay? You've got to have spiritual warfare to handle what is going on inside of you. And we all have to do that. I think young people sometimes think, you know, like you're picking on them, that adults don't have this issue. No, adults really do have this issue. You have it how many days, adults?
Always.
Every day and every moment of your life. Okay? And so we're to guard, watch over your heart, your mind, I'm making the connection there, with all diligence. And in order to do that, it begins here, verse 20. Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find them and health to all their body. And so here we have two things. We have an admonition, a hidden admonition to us as parents. And that is this. We are to be voicing and urging our children to gain God's wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. In order that it will guide, protect, and reward them. Okay, and we see that. Go over to Proverbs 3. Look at verse 19. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew. So you have wisdom, understanding, knowledge. Verse 21. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep wisdom and discretion and they will be life to your soul. Everybody see that? Okay. This is the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of the creation. And of course, he applies that to every area of our lives. And parents, the only way that we can be voicing and urging our children to do this or our grandchildren is if we're doing it. Amen? If we're doing this. You say, well, I don't do it very well. Well, that's what exercise is. Okay? If you haven't exercised ever and you decide at age 50 it's time to get in shape and you say, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out and I'm going to jog 3 miles. Well, I'll tell you what happened to me when I decided to do that. I made it to the block. I made it to the corner. And I thought I was going to die. I was probably doing a 15-minute mile. Okay. But what do? You say, oh. No. You get up and you do it again the next day, right? Get you a little plan. And before you know it, a year or two may go by. You may actually find you run a marathon, depending on how old you are. Okay. The point is, it takes exercise, right? It's a gymnasium type of experience. Parents, take where you're at right now, regardless of age, and improve it. And as that builds in your life, then you will have the increasing credibility to urge your children to do this. And I just want to say, most children, it doesn't take much for them to be convinced that you're trying. But they can definitely see if you're not. Because they're in the same church service as you are, and they're hearing the same exhortations you are. Right, parents? We've got to be that example. And we as a church have to be that example. The pastor has to be that model. You have to be that model because you're exhorting one another to do this. Gain that wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And then on the second path, this is the one that we really see because in verse 20, you have this phrase, my son. Solomon, or the Father, or the Lord, depending on how you're making the application here, is calling his son to an attentive engrafting of the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God. Verse 20, "My son, give attention to my words and incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your what? Heart." In other words, keep them in your thought life. That's what he's encouraging our children to do. Now let me just pause here before continuing this exhortation here to say this to our young people. This is very hard to do. Can I be honest about that? It's a lot easier to dress right, look like the proper Christian, and go to the proper Christian places than it is to tend to the garden of your heart. It is a battle. Your parents battle this. Your pastor battles this. The most mature pastor that you think that he's just right there to the next right hand of Christ at the right hand of God, they battle with it. The apostles battled with it. Peter, James, John, Paul, all fallen people battle this. To write the God's word upon our hearts, to keep them in our mind. And I say that not to discourage you as young people, but to encourage you that when you have this struggle for you not to believe what enters into your head, like, oh, I'm just dumb, or I'm just not getting it, or nobody else seems to be having this problem. Well, other people may not be battling. Okay? And if you're not battling, you're already losing, because you're being molded into the image of the world and not into the image of what God's own Son is. You remember the passage, right? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you will be able to prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so there is this attentiveness that is not just writing it down in a notebook for later perusal. It is writing it in your heart, in your mind. It is implanting the word inside of you, because it is the engrafting of the word of God that ends up it being saving in your life. Now let's take our Bibles and go to the book of James, and we'll be picking up here pretty much where I left off the thoroughness of last Lord's Day afternoon's message. I want us to see this with our eyes versus me just saying it to you. James chapter 1 and in verse 21. "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness," that will remind you of 1 Peter 2:1, "in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Everybody see that? In humility, receive the word implanted. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm taking the word of God and I'm sowing it. Okay? Now, if you don't hear it, it's like that which is at the wayside and the devil just comes and snatches it away. But what does the farmer want? What do I want with the seed? I want it to land on good soil, right? I want it to go deep into your heart and plant it so that it will grow and be saving in your life. Okay? Young people, that's what your parents want, because that's what they're doing already in their lives. If they weren't doing it to some degree, you wouldn't be here tonight. You're here because your parents believe that in this place, not the only place, but in this place, they're hearing the words of God preached. They want that in your soul. So we're to receive, we're to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. We're to humble ourselves. That means that we must acknowledge and believe that we need to be saved, that we don't have all the capacity that we need. Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now look at verse 22. But prove yourself what? Doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So what do we know at this point? We know this. There are people who attend Bible-believing churches because they think the essence of Christianity is hearing good words, hearing conservative values, hearing God's word preached, but they have no intention of doing it. Everybody with me? Okay. A man or a woman, a boy or a girl like that, is deluding themselves. They're the ones deluding themselves, not the devil. They are. Because they have claimed for themselves that the essence of Christianity is just hearing the good words of God. Not implanting it so that it delivers them, and not doing it. Okay. Now, James gives an illustration of this. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Now, how many of you look at yourself in the morning? I try not to. Okay. Usually on those days, I don't shave. Okay, because I don't want to look at it. Okay. But I would gather sometime during the day, we all look at the mirror. Okay. What do you see in the mirror? Okay. You see a reflection of who you really are. Right? Okay. This is the way this person who's a hearer and not a doer. He hears what the Bible says about himself. Well, you need to be saved. And that person says what?
Yes.
Amen. Okay. The Word of God can save you. You believe that? Amen. Okay. But when it comes to doing it, they agree with what the Bible says. You say, now here it is. This is what you ought to be doing. They say, oh yeah, I know that. But they're not going to change. They have no intention of doing anything, especially if it costs them something. What they've seen in the Word of God is what it says, but in their heart of hearts, they have no intention of obeying it. And it says, this is like a person who looks at himself, he sees his natural face in a mirror, and verse 24, once he's looked at himself and gone away, what happens? He forgets what? He forgets that he needed to be saved. Now, when I say that, don't think in your head, he forgot a date in 1902. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that in his day-by-day life, he forgets that he needs to be saved. And how are you saved? By receiving the implanted word, which is able to what?
Save
your soul. Everybody with me? That has no impact on his life because he doesn't plan on doing it. And this is what, you know, we would say this. You come to a church service, you hear, if I was to ask you questions later on about God or about His ways, you could probably give me the right answer. But when I look at your feet, where you're walking and what you're doing, it is quite evident that what you say you know, you don't really have in your heart. You forgot it. Everybody with me? Okay. That's what we don't want. We want to be so transformed internal that we become like the one our eyes are at. You don't have to say all the time as a human being, I'll just word it this way, I'm just exhorting you, okay? You don't say, breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out, breathe in, breathe out, breathe in. You don't say that all day long. Are you breathing? Okay, we call that you're doing it involuntary. Right? Now, when you start off practicing something, you got to say, breathe in, breathe out. Okay? But when you're transformed, it becomes a part of you. It becomes you. To where, you know, in certain situations, you're going to show the Lord's mercies. In certain situations, you're going to love your enemies. In certain situations, you're going to automatically pray. Certain situations, you're going to automatically give the Word of God. Certain situations, you're automatically going to say, Lord, I need wisdom. Right? It's just automatic. This is who you are. And that's what we want. And what a day it's going to be when we're all with Him. And it's all involuntary like that. That's who we are. That salvation in our lives. We're to implant the Word of God so that it is saving to us, or as we go back to Proverbs chapter 4, it is to give attention to the Word of God and to incline your ear in such a way it guides your feet, the direction of your life. It's now part of you because you have put it into your heart. Now, as we think about verse 23, watching over your heart with all diligence, this is going to take labor. You're going to be frustrated at times. You're going to have to put effort into this. You're going to have to constantly be reminding yourself, what does the Scripture say? Where does it say it? Is it in the right context? Is it the right answer? You're going to have to labor and make effort and work at this, and it's going to take sweat. You know, people don't like to sweat, especially in an air-conditioned environment, right? It's going to take that kind of labor in a spiritual sense. So what wisdom does is it gives to us four imperatives in two couplets. And I'll explain that. The first couplet and the first of the two imperatives is in verse 20. Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. The second couplet is given to us in verse 21. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Okay, everybody see that? There's your commands. And then verse 22 gives us the benefit of this. I love it when the Lord gives us the benefit of doing this. It's an encouragement, is it not? So let's look at the first couplet. Give attention and incline your ear. Now, brethren, you know this. I've said this. I've already said it. I'll say it again. And good parenting keeps repeating. You must give attention to the words of God every day. You must open your Bible every day. You must read every day. You must look at, I'm going to use the word study, don't be scared about that word. Okay, what I mean is you're giving a little bit more consideration of what you've read. You've got to do that every day. You've got to meditate every day on what you're reading. You've got to do this daily. I'm not talking about what people do today. What people do today is they compartmentalize God. What do I mean by that? Well, I have my Bible time from 7 to 8. Bible, prayer. And after 8 o'clock, then I get to do everything else in life. That's compartmentalized. Compartmentalized is like, well, I do church from 10:30 to 12 every Sunday. But what I do in the afternoon, that's my time. What I do in the afternoon, 5 o'clock, 6:15, that's compartmentalized. That's church time. Everybody with me? That's the way the world thinks. The world, they compartmentalize everything. You're my jogging buddies. And the jogging buddies don't ask about anything about the work buddies. Okay? Work is separate from my jogging. God's Word is not that way. God's Word is meant to be baptized, saturated, immersed into everything we do throughout the day. Not just when you get up and read your Bible and tick it off. Now, reading your Bible in the morning and ticking it off is a start. I mean, we're talking like, you know, baby learning to walk start. That's a good thing. I'm not minimizing that at all. But there is so much more to what the Bible is exhorting us to do. It's not daydreaming while you're reading your Bible. You ever done that? I've done that. I'm reading and I realize I read that whole chapter. I have no idea what it says because I'm thinking about my to-do list for the afternoon. It's not daydreaming while you're reading your Bible. It's not, oh, I can't wait. I just can't wait to get through with my devotion so I can do what I want to do. No, folks, it's very simple. It's Psalm 1:2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Can you finish it? In His law He day and night. You know, I've actually suggested to people before to read their Bible twice, and they look at me like I just asked them to go out and conquer Russia. Twice? And what you'll find, some of you are getting ready to go to college, what you'll find when you get to college is the good majority of your classmates do not have daily devotions. And they should by now. But they don't. Either they haven't been exhorted to do that, or they didn't do that, or their parents didn't hold them accountable with this. And let me just say that when you go to college, you're going to be tested about this because you're going to be given so much work and you're going to be so tired that you're going to say to yourself, I just don't know if I could get up this early. I'll do it right before I go to bed. And it ain't going to work. Wow, what happens at the end of the day, parents? You're tired. And you just end up checking it off so that you can check it off because you're really wanting to go to bed. But let me just tell you, if you would flame a delight, it would make the burden easy. Delight conquers many an excessive burden. Because delight is light on your soul. You must incline your ear. Now that Hebrew phrase, that verb there, means to stretch forth your ear. It's like somebody says, I can't hear you. Can you say that again? What are you doing? You're straining to hear it, right? Or you could say, you know, you could pull down your earlobe to make it a little bit bigger. You know, you're stretching forth because you want to hear, in this context, your parental pleading exhortation to gain the wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of God. You're paying attention to that. And you're paying attention to what your parents are saying, to what your pastor is saying, to what your Bible is telling you. And remember, this is a pleading not just to young people, but to all of God's children to hear this. I found through many decades of ministry that, in my opinion, there are not a lot of believing people who incline their ear. Now, if it comes to football, basketball, work, hobbies, they're ready to hear that. But to incline their ear to the wisdom of God. Folks, God's knowledge and wisdom has to become your necessary food and drink. I sincerely doubt many of you would skip a meal. And I would guess that many of you eat, how do I word this, a minimum of 3 times a day. Now, I'm not saying you got to stop, you know, had devotions at 6, had devotions at 12, had devotions at 5. But what I am saying is this. If you are that concerned on the physical level, how much more does it make sense to meditate day and night upon what God says? Being in a New Testament, Bible-believing, Bible-practicing church is a great thing. But it's not enough on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Right? You've got to expend that type of energy. You've got to make it your necessary food and drink. In the Bible, there is no diet or fasting from wisdom. None. Now, if you're like me, you could fast from physical food. If you're like me, you could go on a diet and lose some weight, right? But this is not true with God. You go on a diet from God, He sends leanness to your soul. This we have to feed. It has to be your hunger, your thirst. It has to be more precious to you than the gain of money or lands or houses or position. In fact, look in Proverbs 3. It should be right over on the other page. Look at verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver or money, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels. Now note verse 15. And nothing you desire compares with her. So it's not just money and rubies. It's anything else you could desire in this life. You put it on the scale next to wisdom, it doesn't move the scale. You can't compare it. So brethren, if that's the case, if all other desires of life need to fade away in the presence of the wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God, surely that ought to be what we incline our ear toward. Every day, every moment, all of our life. And if you begin to do this, what you will find is that as the years go by, the Scripture will come to your mind with the right answers in the situations that you are in. It's amazing. It's the Holy Spirit pulling out of the treasury of your heart. Not that you memorized it, you've engrafted it. Pulling out of the treasury of your heart that which you need to guide your feet and make your decisions. And what a blessing that is. When you wake up in the morning, it will talk with you. And I can tell you, I was very, very, I'm going to use the word fortunate, But it was really not by any effort on my part. It was just something the Lord put in my heart from the beginning. I got saved on October the 5th, 1980, and very, very shortly after that, I'm talking about within days, I thought to myself, if whatever things are true and lovely and good report, I'm to think on those things. I can't think of anything that matches that other than Christ and the Word of God. So therefore, that's what I need to be thinking about all the time. That's a gift that the Lord gave to me. And from 1980 till now, I have had ebbs and flows of diligence in doing this. But I have tried to do this in every area of my life. And I can tell you from experience, the words of God are true. It does what it says it will do. Secondly, not only to give attention and incline your ear to this, but verse 21, do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Now, brethren, there is a danger when we give attention to the words of God and we do incline our ear to hear the word of God. And the danger is this, that we let it drift by, that it escapes. You're trying to engraft it in your heart, right? But what happens is it escapes. Like the man that's a hearer, not a doer, he forgets. You may not forget, but after a while you just kind of stop laboring at this because it's laborious. And it escapes. It doesn't get implanted down in that heart of yours because you let it drift by. And brethren, I think we all know what that means. You can read your Bible. And you can try to recall your Bible. But we get distracted. We get distracted by other sights and other desires and other glories of this life. As a young person, it may be another young person. Right? And all of a sudden, all you're thinking about is that beautiful girl. Now, granted, if this is the girl for you, you probably ought to think about her a little bit before you get married, right? Okay? But you don't want that beautiful girl to capture every thought. Because then you're forsaking wisdom. And vice versa for the girl to the other. There's things that adults, hobbies, good things, not just evil things, good things, that can take our minds away from the Word of God. You can think about the Word of God, as it were, while you're studying or while you're doing this. Okay? It's not like you have two trains of thought. Okay? What it's like is you do have to study, right? You got to read that secular stuff. You've got to know it for the test. But as soon as you're through looking at that, you snap back to thinking about the words of God. Or as you're reading that, you're evaluating whether this is scriptural or not. Your mind is always there on the words of God. And when we don't think about them throughout the day, when we don't keep them, note verse 21, keep them in the midst of your heart. And what I wrote in my notes was this, take God's wisdom, knowledge, and understanding and imprison it in your heart. Okay? Just put it in your heart, shut the door, and lock it in. Okay? You've got to keep them in, not the externals, not the superficial, on the surface, not on the extremes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. And young people, since this is really where the command is at, but this is true for all of us here, if you'll do that with the Lord, You will do that with your parents. If you listen, parents, if you listen to the supreme authority, then you will be learning how to listen to under authorities. Everybody hear what I'm saying? Okay? It's not, oh, I need to learn to listen to pastor. No, you need to learn to listen to the Lord. And when you learn that, you will be so changed that you will give attention. You will actually, this is hard to believe in our culture today, you will actually learn how to listen. That's an art that's lost today because everybody wants to talk. But listening is part of being a wise person. So if you do this with the Lord, if you learn to give attention to the Lord's wisdom, to incline your ear to the Lord's saying, to keep them in your sight, to keep them in the midst of your heart, then if you would do that, then you would learn how to handle other authorities like your parents. Now, it doesn't mean that you will always agree with everything, but does the Word of God have anything to say in wisdom on how to disagree? It does, doesn't it? Okay. So we need to do this. And folks, the benefit of this is verse 22. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. I would summarize it this way. The wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God brings benefits in every area of your life. Every area of your life. It even benefits your health. And those of us that are older, we know this. Adults, have you ever looked at someone and said something like this? Boy, they've had a hard life. You ever said something like that? Why do you say that? Because of their countenance, right? Because of their body. They just look like they've been through the ringer, right? And a lot of times they've been through the ringer because of their sin has brought them through the ringer. And then you can look at someone else and you can look at a saint and yes, they're still old and yes, they still have wrinkles and yes, they're still decaying and their flower is fading. But you look at them and it's like there's a shining countenance behind all that. Why? Because wisdom is light. Doesn't mean that you won't get sick. We're all going to die, aren't we? Doesn't mean that the Lord's not going to teach you the better part of wisdom through you having an illness or a handicap or a disability or something that you and I would never wish on somebody else, let alone ourselves. But it does mean there brings benefits into every area of your life. What will happen is this. You ever heard of the tree of life? The tree of life will spring up inside of you. This is the tree Psalm 1 talks about that brings forth its fruit in season. It's life, right? Look at what it says. For they are life to those who find them. And our souls are like a farmland. And you're planting in there all the time. And it is good to have the right things come out of the soil. The tree of life will spring up. You will become more and more alive to the things of God. You will begin to think His thoughts and not your own ways. It will affect your inner man, and that effect on your inner man will even have a benefit to your body, because if you walk in the ways of the Lord, you're not walking in the ways of sin. And sin is death. Many a person's had their life on this earth as far as what we call 70 or 80 years. Their life has been brought short on this earth because of their sin. If God had not snatched me out of the fire, I would have died in my 20s because I was going to commit suicide. How could you do that? Sin. That's why. Blessed be the Lord, He snatched me. I'm not guaranteeing that you'll never get sick. We do have the curse that is pronounced upon us from the Garden of Eden. But I am saying that the sickness that comes into life through sin, that you will be healed through His Word that comes into your life. We're sinful people, are we not? And folks, that sickness of sin is only healed through the entrance of His words. And it's the entrance of His words which give life. And by His grace, we will be with Him forever and ever. As I mentioned before, this is going to take, verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence. How much diligence? It's going to take all the effort, all the days of your pilgrimage. You don't do this to get saved. You do this after you're regenerated. You can't do this at all until you're regenerated by the grace of God. We must guard our hearts. We must guard our minds. We must guard what you are thinking. You must guard what randomly enters into your minds. And we have a lot of junk randomly enter into our minds. Have you ever had things come into your mind you didn't call them for? They just went in there and they were terrible. We got to guard it. And you got to guard what you put into your mind. Through your ears, what you hear, through what you see, television, media, internet. You got to guard that. We live in a dangerous world. I don't know how much more to exhort you to do this. I'm offering you wealth beyond material money. Now, I'm going to conclude this way. Please listen very carefully. Proverbs talks about a sluggard. A sluggard is a lazy person. Normally, when we read the passages in Proverbs about being a sluggard, we only think material. Laziness is the easy pathway. Doesn't take any labor to be lazy. But if you're lazy with the things of the Lord, your soul will suffer. Your soul will suffer decay, like Solomon said when he walked by the house of a sluggard. The field of your soul will be overgrown with weeds, and thorns will be your harvest. Thorns are painful. Everybody with me? But the Bible says that the diligent will be made fat. And that's not referring to your weight. It's the opposite of leanness. And your soul, your inner man, will be rich towards the things of God. and you will have treasure in heaven, and you will have treasure in your soul. And you will walk in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Blessed is the one who does this. Let's pray. Mm-hmm.